Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. The joy of the Lord, it's in the house, Father God, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, that gets me all tickled and excited, Father God, that you wrote my name with your hand in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you put my name in there, Father God, and I thank you. I honor you for that, Father. You give us this day our daily bread and fill us with faith, hope, and love. Father, the righteousness that has come from heaven and has come upon us, O Lord, that we'll walk and live in it, Father. It'll strengthen our life. Father, that all of our days, day by day, we live for your glory and we don't consider our own self, our own flesh, our own needs as important. We consider the things of the kingdom of God to be important, Father. We thank you for encouraging us in your word today in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. Amen. So I would like to go to Mark 4. This is kind of a day in the life of Jesus, if you don't mind. I read this way, and I was kind of like, I never saw this before. If you can imagine a day in the life of Christ, what would it be to walk in his shoes or to follow him or to be with him? Well, they did. They did it on a daily basis, and we kind of like compartmentalize and we cut scripture up and then we memorize it and we quote it and it's all true and it's all powerful. The word of God is living and active, powerful. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit. It causes us to think right. It causes us to behold Jesus. So day in the life, he already, where are we at here in Mark 4? In his life, how long has he been doing this ministry? Months, maybe, not likely a year. He's already picked the 12. If we go to the other two gospels, there's a, I wonder sometimes, I guess I had it. I guess I lived with this, and I don't want to assume you ever thought this. But like he came out of the wilderness, and 12 guys started following him. It's just, you get this picture in your mind, and you make it kind of like a religious thought, and you're not trying to be religious. You just assume that that's the way it was, and it wasn't that way. You see, because when he began to preach and teach down in Galilee along the ocean, people were listening to him, and he was healing the sick. He was casting out devils. People were starting to hear about him and saying, hey, did you see that guy down there? You know, however they described him, he had long hair or he didn't. He had a ponytail or he didn't. He had a beard or he didn't. I don't know. I wasn't there, you know. But everybody knew who he was. They wondered about him. He was a wonder. Jesus was a wonder. And I wondered about him at some point in time, and so much so I wondered about him that he drew me to himself. And he did that with you too. He drew you into his world, to his circle, to his spiritual kingdom. You were drawn in. And you said yes. So here he is. He picks his 12 already. So we're past that point. The wilderness time when he spent and he said, man shall not live by bread. He's past that time. He comes out of the desert. He has power. He's defeated the devil. And he's starting his ministry. There needs to come a marker time in your life when you're done with that. It's time to get on and glorify God with your life. You have to be done with something. Let things lay. And don't wake the sleeping dog up, as they say. Let it lay. Day in the life, chapter 4, let's go there. And this is, I'm not teaching on the parable of the sower. Pastor Bill used to teach on that. Necessarily, frequently, sower, every time he'd bring out the sower, the sows the word, he'd come out with something new. I always love that. You go back into the word of God and you saw something you never saw before. He began to teach by the sea. He's doing this frequently. Such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea. You'll see this several times in gospel scriptures. Mark chapter 4. He was teaching them many things, many parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, behold, listen to this, behold the sower sows the word. This is how his day was starting. Day in the life. This is what I'm talking about, a day in the life. He's going to go through all this, and it's all important. It's so important, to be honest with you. This parable is so important. He said, if you don't understand this, how are you going to understand anything about the kingdom of God? How are we going to understand that? What, you're going to stop sowing into your life? Well, guess what? There's no harvest coming for you. If you stop sowing into your life the good word of God and the things that you do, the kind deeds. See, we send things ahead of us. As Brother Dale was just saying, we get to send things ahead of us, right? That's exciting. And the sower sows the word. Well, you want a harvest. The sower sows the word. Let me move on. He tells the parable. It's a fascinating parable. Not going to get into it, honestly. He's going to then explain it. See, the world hears things you're saying. But those who are close to him, and I want to be close to him, right? He's going to explain it to you. He's not going to leave you hanging like, geez, I don't understand that, Brother Steve. I don't understand that. Let me get a little closer to Jesus, and he's going to explain these things to us. We have to get closer to him. And he does. That takes us all the way down to chapter verse 35. Okay, now here we go. We're still in that day, if you don't mind. I'm not seeing anybody taking a nap here. I'm not seeing any siestas going on. But if you think differently, I'm not mad about it. But here it is. On that day, when evening came, all right, I'm curious. What's evening mean? I mean, I know what it means in my world, but I wasn't sure what it meant in their world. So I had to look at that, and you get some different enlightenments from it. Some people think 3 to 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Evening, it's not morning, and it's not lunch. Day in the life of Christ, he's been preaching by the shore, the Sea of Galilee. He's been preaching all day, ministering to the people, and then evening came. He said to them, let's go to the other side. Now, I'm proposing an idea, a thought. I'm sowing a thought. I'm sowing even an opinion, if you don't. I don't mind if you call it an opinion. That he said, let's go to the other side. My opinion is, he heard the Father tell him, get in a boat and go on the other side. It's a premise. It's predicated on the fact that, do we have enough scriptures, or should we go and search enough scriptures that said he was sent to the children of Abraham, the lost house of Israel? Israel who was lost, he said himself, that's who he sent to. A woman came up and wanted a devil cast out of her daughter. And another woman came up to him and he said, should I give the children's bread to the dogs? It's ideas and thoughts like that. He was very concerned about the house of Israel. That's who he is sent to. Romans will explain this to you as well. In Romans, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the promises given to Abraham. That was it. What was the promise given to Abraham? Jesus. That the promise was fulfilled. But the Gentiles were to receive mercy. God saves us through his mercy. The same Son of God who died for them died for us. That's what the book of Romans talks about. Clarifies, Jesus came for the lost children of Israel. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to give himself up for the sins of the world. Jesus was a sacrifice for everybody, you and me. Humanity, God cares about humanity, and he hears our cries. He heard this poor man cry, and he answered me, and he led me to himself, and he did you as well. Let me keep moving with this. Let's go over to the other side. My premise is, he was sent to the lost tribe of Israel, the sons of Abraham. That's a premise, and I'm honest with you about it. If Jesus heard the voice of the Father. He said, I do everything, I say everything as the Father leads me. This is a premise that I'm leaning on here. Leaving the crowd, look at the detail, this is amazing. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. This is why I never saw this before, but maybe you did. Other boats were with him, because we think boat, you know, maybe we think Paul's boat. You know, we're going to stuff 12 guys in Paul's boat and we're going to head to sea, you know. And maybe 12 guys, I was never on Paul's boat. I'm not inviting myself. I'm just saying, right? That 12 people might fit on that boat. I don't know. He might have a big boat. It would be a little bit crowded, Paul said. But the thing about it is, what is our image of what? I think they were fishing boats, and you can only get so many people on them. And he said, let's go to the other side. And his other disciples were going to go with him, so they had to take other boats with them. Well, that's not going to be a big deal till the storm comes. So there was only a certain amount of people in the boat that Jesus was resting in. And a fierce... they came across the fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that, my screen jumped. Amazing. I got to calm down. Calm down, Randy. Breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. This is exciting, Marie. The boat was filling up with water. Well, we see these incidences as we move forward in the life, a day in the life of Christ. You know, the gale was coming onto the boat and they saw Jesus walking out and it scared them. Oh my God, look at this. What's this? He's walking on the water. There's another instance of waves and water crashing, right? Bid me to come to you. That's another instance. So that Jesus himself was at the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him. This was curious for me when I was into Jonah. When I was talking about Jonah, it was like, what did he know? What did Jonah know that these disciples didn't know? What did he know? He knew who his God was, and he was at peace, even though he was disobedient in the moment. Jesus himself was sleeping. See, they woke him and said, Teacher, don't you... Look around you. See all that water that's up to your ankles? I was in boats before. Little dinghies that fill up with water. You were too, right? They fill it up with water and you're bailing, you know, your canoe. You're bailing it out because you know you're going down. You know, this is it. They knew they were going down, and not only is it's you're not going down in calm water, you're going down in fierce. Jesus himself was in the stern. Teacher, don't you care? I wonder, do we ever come to God like that? Don't you care about my situation? I got a flat tire here. Don't you care? Yes, he cares. He cares for you in your troubles, and he cares for you in your blessing. God cares for you in the deepest situation. Whatever you think you're in, God sees it. He knows it. Watch what his response is. He gets up. He rebukes the wind and said to the sea, hush, hush, be still. And he rebuked it. The wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now you'd think that that would be wonderful. Yes, for them, that the waves stopped and they could get ahead of the water that's come in the boat and they could bail that out and everything would be a happy day for them. Let's move on. He said to them, Jesus turned and said to whoever was in the boat with him. I'm saying not likely all 12 of them were in that boat with him, but maybe you might be right. It might have been big enough. But there was other boats with them. And you know, sometime God will sweep into your life and calm the storm and other people will benefit from it. You know that, don't you? But I'm seeing it very clearly here in this rendition of what Mark is saying. Sometimes when God sweeps in and brings peace and calm in your life, others get caught up in that too. They'll get caught up in the blessing. And he says, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? I'm on Dale's line now, if you don't mind. Apostle Dale's line. About faith. This is an important thought about faith. Jesus actually had an expectation that by now, this short time that they've even known him, they've known him just a short time, really, as far as time goes. It's not like they've been with him for 10 years or 30 years or 40 years like some of us. They've just been with him a little bit. You still don't have faith? Well, I'm judging myself, to be honest with you. When I read these, I'm judging myself. Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid, said to one another. They're not even focused on the storm anymore. They're wondering who this guy is in the boat with them. Who is this? Who is this? Who do men say that I am? He's going to come to ask them that one of these days. Not very long from now. Who do men say that I am? Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is this? They came to the other side, Gennesaret. I just did a little research. Believe me, I did not deep dive into that. Does anybody know much about the Sea of Galilee? Maybe you have studied this. Well, he left in the evening, and his day, a day in the life of Christ, his day is moving on. And now he's sometime after 3 o'clock and he gets in the boat and he goes to the other side. Well, how far was that? At its widest point, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide. At its widest point, and that's not to assume that he actually crossed the widest point. So I'm trying to figure out some kind of timeline because that's me. That's just the thing I do. All right, that's fine if that's not you, but it matters. Because he's fitting all this in the day of the life of Jesus Christ. So 8 miles, he comes, if it's less than 8 miles, and Paul might know, how fast can a ship like that go? And then he's in a storm, no doubt. Hopefully it's not wind against him, but it's about 8 knots, 10 knots. He could get across, am I right, Paul? Am I close? He could probably get across there in less than an hour. He could probably get to the other side in less than an hour, so it's 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Watch what happens when he gets there. He got out of the boat, and immediately a man came from the tombs. Don't get too stuck on that because they want to tell you about this man before they get back. We're now in verse 2. In verse 6, it's going to pick it right back up again where he got out of the boat. So let's read it that way. Immediately a man came from the tombs with an unclean spirit, this day in the life of Christ, met him coming out of the boat, this man with an unclean spirit. That's kind of a religious term. That's kind of a Jewish term. He lived among the tombs. If we would bother to go back into Levitical law, you weren't supposed to hang out with dead people in tombs. That was unclean. You would be unclean. You don't go into public when you're unclean. We see those kinds of things. In the New Testament, that's not our laws because we're Gentiles and we don't pay much attention to that kind of thing. But the Jews did pay attention to those kinds of things. He had his dwelling among the tombs and no one was able to bind him anymore. Now, he must have been a bad guy. We're going to call him Jake. Can we give him a name? No one ever gives him a name, but let me give him a name. So Jake was a bad guy. All right. Jake, where did you get that? He was my server at Texas Roadhouse the other day. So I just thought I would just throw that name out. Jake, super nice guy. Jake was a super nice guy, brother. Anyway, he was a great waiter. So here's Jake in the tombs, and he's got to eat, right? He's not eating. He goes into town. What, is he a thief? Is he going to rob? What's he do? So why do they want to apprehend him? What's he up to? What is this guy? He's got demons working on the inside of him. So these manifest themselves in every manner of ways. And he's angry. He's angry at the world. He's angry at his situation. All the while, God wants to help him, but that's not like, do we know that yet? Do we understand that yet? He's dwelling among the truth. No one's able to bind him, even with chains. Somebody tried. Somebody tried to put chains on this guy. Poor Jake. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. It didn't say once he was bound with shackles and chains. It said often they tried to do that. Forget these ropes. He snaps them like nothing. Let's put chains on him. This will hold him. And it didn't. I don't know what kind of guy this was, but that's amazing. You don't have to put much of a chain on me, and I'm not moving. He tore them apart, and the shackles broke in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. The people in this region knew about Jake. You see Jake in your backyard, you call the sheriff. He'll come down to take care of him. They knew about Jake. They stayed away from him constantly, night and day. This is what Jake's life was. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Now we pick up again. They describe Jake to you. He's a tough guy. He's tough. Self-destructive. You know, this is the flesh. This is when the devil uses the flesh. This is things you'll see in the world today. I'm not going into any theology of demonology or any kind of thing like that, like we saw in the 70s and 80s. They used to like to, you know, tear apart scriptures like this and find out, geez, 90% of Jesus' ministry was casting out devils, and this is what you should be doing. Do you remember that? He's an elder. He remembers that time. Yep. Therefore, we're Jake. He still has his, he's Jake. He knows he's demon possessed. He's crying out, and I think God hears him, and I think he's a lost child of the house of Israel, and I think God sends Jesus to help him, just like he sends Jesus to help you and me. I'll send you a helper. Isn't that common in Scripture? I'll send you a helper. Here's Jake, screaming, gashing himself. Jesus, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, shouting with a loud voice. To be honest with you, in that moment of time, the way I'm looking at this, that was his only hope. And sometimes you might come to a point in your life, and maybe you already have, or you'll come across people that this is their only hope. It's Jesus, or you're done. It's just jumping out at me, you know, here. He ran, he shouted with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They knew, those devils knew exactly who he was. I implore you by God, as if they should ever put his name on their lips, do not torment me. They knew his authority instantly. They knew he was judge of heaven and earth. This is who he was. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to them. Whether these men knew who he was or not. Who is this guy with us? He calms the sea. He stills the waves. Who is he? Are you here to torment me? For he had been saying to him, come out of that man, you unclean spirit. This is what Jesus was saying. And he was asking him, what's your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we're many. He began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. They love living there. Devils love living in a place that they can torment. Love that. They love that. But Jesus said, you're not allowed to do that anymore. Not to this man. He's been crying out to me, and I'm here to deliver him. This is the intent of this. He wants to deliver us. Now, there was a herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountains. We're looking at a Jewish audience here, but it would be mingled in this area of Decapolis. This is where he's at. It'll be more clear at the end, because here's another thing I didn't know. I didn't look at it before. I didn't see how important it was. what's Decapolis? I just think it's Waggletown. It's Dover. It's Hellam. Now, Decapolis is a region to which there's 10 cities. They call that Decapolis. It becomes more important at the end. But let's go. Send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. And they came out of the unclean spirits, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea. Gone. I don't think Jesus cared much about pigs. To be honest. They ran down the steep bank and they perished in the sea. Their herdsmen, who were likely Jews, who should have had sheep and goats and cattle rather than swine. So I'm not sure which pen we're feeding from and which pen we're living in, but we should be in with the sheep and the goats. Maybe you hate goats, but nevertheless, we should be in a place of clean animals. A place of cleanliness and not a place of filth, because that's the way Jesus saw them. So here he is. The herdsmen, they reported all through the city and the country. And the people came to see what it was happened. What just happened here? They came to Jesus, observe the man. This is interesting. You know, it's terrible when we come to a place in our life when we don't rejoice when someone succeeds. When we don't rejoice when someone is delivered, when we don't rejoice when we see the blessing of God being poured out, why don't we rejoice about that? Again, the book of Romans is going to talk about that, as long and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, that we should rejoice with those who rejoice. Let me keep moving. They came to Jesus observing that the man that had been demon-possessed, here's Jake, demon-possessed Jake, the one that we put chains around, the one that we tried to shackle, the one that was gouging himself and screaming in the wilderness, in the mountains. Poor Jake. Here he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. They observed the man clothed. Well, who clothed him? Was he running around naked? He might have been. You know, that would be an insult in today's society. But it's probably pretty commonplace in that society. I went to the prison in Nigeria in 1992. Ron Perry was with us. He did some concerts in the prison. We went to a Nigerian prison. You know, most of them guys didn't have no clothes on. It was hot. We don't even clothe our prisoners here. They don't deserve clothes. And you look at our American system, it's so wonderful. We'll give them TV, internet. And it stunk. And the way they took baths was when the local showers came through and it came down on the roof, they would stand under and let the water drip down on them, and that's how they would bathe. It was horrible. Ministered the love of Jesus in there. I can't remember the outcome. It was too long ago, you know. But we heard good reports from Brother Emma's ministry to the prison. There was people in charge of that. We heard good reports from them. And Ron was in his element. He loved being a musical evangelist, singing about the love of Jesus Christ and bringing some joy into that pretty hopeless situation while they were in prison. Jesus can set the captive free, if you don't mind. Clothed in his right mind, the very man, Jake, with the legion. That's Jake with the legion. And they became frightened. Why would you be afraid of that? You were afraid of him when he had the devils. Now you're afraid of him because he's calm and sitting there with clothes on his body now? We almost don't recognize him. He has clothes on. Those who had seen it described, those. You remember all those boats that came over? All those people that witnessed it. People were looking at you. They're always looking at you. They're looking at me too. So they're watching. They're observing. They're seeing what's being done. those who would describe what had happened to the demon man and all the swine, they began to implore him to leave their region. I'm not saying get out of here, Jesus. I'm saying, come on, give me more. This is what we want, is more. But they're saying, would you please leave here? Because over on the other hill, there's a couple of thousand more swine over there. He would have cleaned that place out. And I'm sure there was plenty of devils in the region too, to be honest with you. But anyway, they began to implore him to leave the region. As he was getting in the boat, he was done. How long did that take? How long did that take to cast the devil out of this guy, to have a conversation with the man? Probably not that long. Jesus was ready to go. He's getting back in the boat. Watch how it finishes the story. The man who had been demon-possessed was imploring, oh, please. And Jake is saying to Jesus, can I accompany you? Can I go with you? I don't like it here. They only know me this way. Some people only know you that way, Phil. But what way is that? God can come into your life and change your life, and you're not the same man. Behold, all things have become new. You're different. And he did not let him. Jesus did not let him. Sometimes he won't let you do things you want to do. I'm sorry. He's got something better for you. And he had something better for Jake. He has something better. Watch this. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. Something better. There's something better for you to do. Please, please hang out with Jesus, but there's something better for you to do. So as he's going here, he says, and he went and he began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Again, that jumped out at me. Decapolis? No, he wasn't going to a town. He was going to a region of area of Decapolis, which involved 10 cities, not one. Say, well, what cities are there? Well, they even describe in my Bible, if I just touch it, it'll tell me all 10 of them. But I'm embarrassed to say I wouldn't be able to pronounce them. But I can tell you Damascus is one of them. Damascus is one of the cities. And Philadelphia is another one. More than likely the Philadelphia that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia. He went to these 10 cities and began to tell what great things that the Lord has done for them. A day in the life of Jesus. This is it. Obviously, I'm not doing very well on my time. This is the one thing that he did. After preaching and teaching on the other side of the water, he gets in the boat, comes over here, probably spends an hour to and an hour from. He casts the devils out of this man. He gets back in the boat, and he's on his way over to the other side. And when Jesus had crossed over again, verse 21, in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered. See, the story's continuing. Did they stop at a hotel, take a nap? I'm not seeing that. But if you think that, that's fine. You can talk about it later. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials by the name of Jairus came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet, implored him earnestly, oh, my little daughter is at the point of death. She's dying, Jesus. It's almost this cry in his eyes. How long has she been suffering? We do not know. But this little girl is on her deathbed. We find out in Scripture she's 12 years old. And so here he is. He bowed down to him. He implored him, please come lay your hands on him. Jairus knew something. He already knew something about him. Already knew and saw Jesus lay hands on the sick. This is not a surprise to him. If he can do it to them, he can do it for my daughter. He can lay hands on her. And if he can do it for them, whoever you lay hands on, heal. Because he said, go lay hands on the sick. I'm just encouraging you in that. Don't turn that possibility down. This is what Brother Dale has been preaching. This is what Brother Bob has been preaching. Let's go do that. Let's do the works of the Father. I just thought I would throw that in. It says, lay your hands on her. She will get well. He was convinced. By that time, his mind was already in faith. If you don't mind. She will live. She will get well. And he went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Jairus is kind of the subject, but now, and for your life and my life, we get on this trail and we think it's wonderful. Let me get on this trail. Let me do what God's telling me to do. And now something's going to distract. Let's look at that as we move forward. Day in the life of Christ, verse 25, a woman who had been hemorrhaged for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and not one helped her at all, but rather she grew worse. I know it's been preached, and it still is true. It never gets old. This woman was suffering. People we know, friends we've had, been suffering. Here's some thoughts. This is not doctrine. This is thoughts. This woman has been hemorrhaging for 12 years, and she's been going and visiting the doctors. Did they have free health care back then? So who's been paying that bill? So is she a woman of means or not? Not everybody has the means to do that kind of thing, to seek out physicians and help them. You know, the rich and the famous, if they have a missing tooth, they just go have one installed. I can't afford that, and my health care won't pay for it. Jesus can. I'm waiting for new teeth. This is where we live sometimes. You know, did you ever look at that? Now, God, I'm waiting for teeth to start growing. I want to believe that. Why can't I? Why can't I believe that? I'm feeling nothing. But I'm believing God, but it's minimum. Don't even go there unless you have $4,000 in your pocket. Minimum. For one tooth. I asked. They told me. I said, no thanks. I'm going to go to Walmart and get some plastic ones. Deb's shaking her head. She's like, I cannot believe he said that. Anyway, this new teeth, this woman had means. She had the ability to pay these doctors. And after 12 years, and she ran out of money, now she's a woman that has no hope. This issue of blood, she is an unclean woman. We heard this preached many ways, okay? She grew worse, but she heard, verse 27, hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. How dare her do something like that? But as Karen was saying to us yesterday or last week, you have to get your imagination ignited by faith and realize that not all your imagination is evil. You can imagine vain things. That, of course, is wrong. But imagination can connect it to your faith, which will give you hope. Your imagination. Watch what happened here. She thought. This woman thought. Before her action was, she thought. I wish more people would do that before they open their mouth. Or before we do something, think about what the consequences is going to be. Her consequence was going to be a fantastic consequence. She thought, if I could touch his garment, I will get well. I know I'm not teaching it or preaching this any better than what you've already heard by other people. Except for the woman of means thing. Maybe that's a new thought to you. She wasn't just some poor harlot living in the street. You know, this was a woman of means, probably a woman of dignity, to be honest with you. And she has this issue of blood, and this is ridiculous that I should have this. And finally, she's at the end, and she heard about this Jesus, and she thought, if I could just reach down and touch the hem of his garment, this is amazing, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. She acted on that faith. She acted on that imagination and that word, and it released the power of God to flow into her, and the blood was dried up in her. She was healed of her affliction. She actually felt it. Still no teeth. I'm feeling this. Not sorry. I'm going to believe you, God. Immediately, the blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus perceived in himself. I don't know how many of you have laid hands on the sick. I've laid hands on a lot of sick people. Felt the power of God flow. Bless you, sis. I felt the power of God flow into them. Many times they're healed. We just need opportunity to do that. Do that. Jesus said it will flow from you. From your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The power of God will flow from you. You have the power of God within you. I'm just encouraging you. God's encouraged me. So I'm encouraging you, right? She felt in her body that she was healed from her affliction. Immediately, Jesus perceived the power proceeded from him. Gone forth. He turned around to the crowd and he said, who touched me? Who was it to touch me? He was ready to give. He wants to give glory to God for everything. The glory needs to go to God for everything. Your life as well. Oh, look at me. I laid hands on the sick and they recovered. Okay. Struggle bus for you. Mr. Arrogant. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and they jumped right in. I don't know, what were they, security? Paul, were they security around him? It's like, keep everybody away from him. Someone touched me. Oh my God, who did it? Who let him in? Who let this person in to touch him? Were they security around him? Maybe somewhat. But nevertheless, this compassion of God, this flow of faith, this flow that came from the power of God, went into her and healed her. His disciples were saying, you see this crowd? Jesus, see this crowd? And you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman. He looked right at her. Looked right at her. He saw it. He saw the glory of God on her. That's my opinion. He saw her. But the woman, feeling fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened, remember, she felt that dry up. It's gone. It's gone. Back in 2003, I was suffering from this pinched nerve, this crushed, you know, vertebrae, yep, in my lower back. And I was in pain all the time, literally, all the time. I could hardly stand. I couldn't sit. I couldn't lay. I couldn't sit. When I sat, my leg come up, you know, to sit. The whole left leg shuts down. You don't feel anything. You know, you can poke it, and I was in the left, and I had drop foot because my muscles weren't work. My muscle was in like a ball. It felt like I was up on my tiptoes all the time on my left foot. My brain was telling the muscle to do that. So I finally went to surgery, and it was 45 minutes. I was just laying there. And when my eyes opened, I knew immediately it was fixed. It was a very simple procedure, kind of like a hangnail or something. You know, an ingrown toenail. It was a simple procedure. Expensive, but simple procedure. And when they took that out and there was no pressure on the nerve anymore, immediately. The calf relaxed and became normal. And I just about ready to jump out of the recovery room. I was like, okay, let's go for lunch. You know, that's what I felt like. Honestly, I did. She was trembling. What had happened to her? She knew she was hit. She was trembling, aware of what had happened. She told him the whole truth. Well, you go tell the truth about Jesus, of what he did in your life and how he delivered you, and you spread it around. This is what we do. This is what we call evangelism. What is this idea of evangelism? This man who the demons came out of, he was to go tell everyone how good Jesus was to him, how good God showed mercy to him. And that might change your approach to how you speak to how good God is. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We'll come back and revisit this, O Lord, that you continue to stir our hearts into what's happening here, Father God, that you're good to humanity, that you answer the call and the cry for help, Father. And we thank you and give you all the glory for this demon-possessed man being clothed in his right mind. We give you glory for this woman who had the issue of the blood. Father, that you dried up her issue. Thank you, Father, that she can now go into public and be a witness for you. So we thank you for these opportunities in the name of Jesus. Amen.